Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
It is good to be here this morning, and I tell you what, as our world is just seems like it's on fire, right, with war that has broken out in Europe, and it seems to intensify on a daily basis. It really causes us to cherish and cling to moments such as we have this morning, to worship, to assemble, to come together and to worship God and to love one another. And so it is so precious, and what an honor it is to be here this morning. I just want to make just a few announcements this morning. I want to thank everyone who's been praying for our congregation. We had some really good meetings and had some visitors that came this week and got to see the ministry. And it's always refreshing to see people come from the outside, and the way that the Lord just touches their heart as they walk through our daily ministry, and they meet people that used to be homeless, and now they're serving with the joy of the Lord in their heart. And it never ceases to amaze me the response and the encouragement that this body is to so many other people. And it's kind of like, we see it on a daily basis. For instance, if you grew up in Switzerland, right, one of the most beautiful places in the world, you see those majestic Alps and all the wonder of that country, and it becomes mundane after a while. But if we were to visit, if we come from, Texas, we would just be glued to the windows as we're driving through that wonderful country. And so I never want to lose the sense of wonder and a sense of all that God has done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do in this congregation. And so I thank you for your prayers. This last week, we had a prayer meeting on Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and that was just an amazing blessing. I heard it said one time, if you want to know how popular a church is, come Sunday morning. If you want to know how popular the preacher is, come Sunday night. If you want to know how popular God is, come to the prayer meeting. And so that's not my intention to, shame anyone who wasn't able to make it to the prayer meeting. But just keep that in your mind. 7 p.m. on Wednesdays, we're going to be praying. And if you'd like to mark that hour, put a reminder in your cell phone and just to pray in your home, it's so essential that we be unified and we be calling upon the name of the Lord during this difficult time. And I have to just confess a little bit to our congregation and share just my heart a little bit. These are very challenging times for the world and for our nation. And if you ask me, I don't think we're through the woods. I think we're only going to have more challenges in the future. But there is such a hope that in the midst of judgment, if God is going to bring this country to our knees, we have this trust and this faith that God can move and he can send revival, he can send awakening in the midst of the challenges that are before us in this generation. I like to think of revival as the story of the disciples as they were out on the boat. If you remember that story, they had worked all night long, and they had exerted all of their own wisdom and strength. They were professionals at what they did. And it wasn't until Jesus got on the boat and he commanded them to cast the net that it was overloaded with an increase and a catch, which likely they had never seen in their entire life. And that's what revival it is. It's when God just shows his power. And I sense and I desire with everything within me to enter into a season like that in this country. We've had so many times in the past where God has brought mass conversions. And so as we're headed into a challenging time for a nation, likely, at the same time, we need to be prepared for what God could do in opening up seasons of great increase and even mass conversions. Let us this morning begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go to our scripture. Holy God, we come before you. We are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. We are rich beyond understanding. Thank you, dear Lord, for the Word of God, which is a light to our path, which leads us on our journey to eternal life. We thank you for Jesus, the greatest hero of heroes, that he came and he was victorious. We trust in him. May we follow in his footsteps. May we receive all of his benefits, all of his mercy, all of his grace. And Lord, would you look to this congregation and give us power and strength and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, Father, like we read in the New Testament, that we might shine in this dark community. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your encouragement. Father, would you bless me and would you guide me as I feed your sheep and declare the wonder of your word is through Christ, I pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, that's where we're going to be this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13, and I'm going to read to verse 25. Of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters in all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's easy for us to give an estimation of the importance of a particular passage. We often give preference to one teaching over another. We might think to ourselves, this teaching is not as important to obey as perhaps another. This type of thinking is generally founded upon how well we agree with the passage that we're studying at one time. We all know that there are certain teachings and passages that the church likes to repeat and reemphasize, and that's wonderful, but then we are aware that the church many times doesn't talk about certain subjects as much as they deserve to be focused upon. And so this is an error, and it has to do with our view of Scripture. We are not at liberty to pick and choose based on how much we like what is being said or how much it is convicting to us, but we are to view the Scripture as the very words of God, and it is our job to obey the whole counsel of God and not discriminate. Let us look at verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by them to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And so I want you to notice that the church is not a revolutionary group that is bent on overthrowing the government. And isn't it amazing in the wisdom of God that the church can be happily situated in the world? We don't pose a threat to governments, to secular governments. But in fact, if we are to follow the teachings of Jesus, we are the delight and we are the praise of earthly governments. And it's amazing how in God's foreknowledge and his plan that he has created the church to work in this fashion. Look at verse 15 now. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The body of Christ will always be spoken against and be reviled by a pagan culture, by those who are ignorant and foolish. We see this from Christ, we see this from the prophets, and we see this in church history. In the first century, in fact, the first three centuries, there was no group in the Roman world that was more hated, that was more spoken against, that more slanderous accusations were brought against them. This may be your personal experience in the workplace. You may feel as though you're the only Christian, and those who do not prescribe to your religion, those who do not know the Lord, speak against you and slander you and accuse you of different things and make your life very uncomfortable. And so we have before us this morning a pattern and a solution as to how to put these people to silence. And notice this, that the Bible says that we may silence the opposition. Statistically, it's very hard to win an argument. It is difficult to change people's opinion. This is one of the hardest things to do, but the scripture gives us a way to put these foolish people and to silence them all together. And how do we do this? It is through doing good. That is how we silence the enemies of the church. And in the context here, this is being subject to every human institution. There are some athletes that have made a reputation of talking off the field. And there are others who let their performance on the field speak for them. The modern church is full of talk, but lacking in obedience to the whole of what the scripture teaches. The early church conquered the Roman world through radical submission to God. They were tortured and fed to the lions, yet they submitted themselves both to the rulers and to God and his holy word. They silenced the endless slander of the pagan world through the shedding of their blood. They sealed their testimony by their blood. Everyone knew that these people believed the God that they served. They believed the gospel because they were able to even go to the point of dying and shedding their innocent blood. Look now at verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Here we have the Greek word doulos, which is rendered in most of our English translations. According to MacArthur and McLaurin and many other scholars, the word should be rendered slave every time it appears in the New Testament. This is necessary if we are to understand the New Testament's message. Doulos infers that Christ is exalted as Lord, Kyrios, and Master, having absolute authority. His word stands, and he expects it to be obeyed to the fullest extent. This is an extremely strange concept to Americans who value rebellion, if you will, who value revolution, who value individual autonomy and freedom. It is so hard for us to get this around our mind, the idea that Jesus is King and he is Lord. Some of our watered down preaching, such as Joel Osteen, right? He preaches a message that appeals to the American lifestyle. He preaches that God wants you to have your best life now. He wants you to prosper and to be your own God. However, the New Testament teaches that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he demands total surrender and faithfulness even unto death. The same Lord and God has purchased a people for himself. He owns his church. We belong to him. We are not free to live how we please. That's why the text says, don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. We are free in Christ, but the parameters have been defined in the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. We are to live according to the Word of the King. Look at a couple of scriptures where Paul describes the relationship that he has to the Lord and the relationship that we have as well. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so in these scriptures, we get a sense of the whole of the New Testament's radical teaching regarding our life, that we are not our own. We do not have the right to make our own decisions in the sense that I can choose to indulge in the American lifestyle, but the Lord has called me to imitate and to follow in the footsteps of my Lord and Savior, who showed me how to live and died for me and spilt his precious blood. And so consider the following. The Lord does not say to Americans, oh, these people are highly sophisticated and their lives are busy and complicated, therefore I will wait and submit to them. Isn't it interesting how we reverse the role of Kyrios and Doulos? Isn't it interesting how we reverse the role of God and sovereign and king, the one who is to be worshipped with humanity and man and our own will and desires? Americans treat God like they're the CEO with a full calendar. It's no wonder that the Spirit of God often bypasses this country, this self-worshipping society. And the reason why it's important to focus here and to spend so much time on this concept is that we are to understand Jesus as Kyrios and ourselves as doulos. If we do not understand this, we will never be able to understand what the New Testament is teaching and this call for radical submission to the Scripture. I was talking to a younger minister this week, and he was giving his estimation of the State of the Union, if you will, the state of the church, and he said that the church was dead. I was pleasantly shocked to hear that the Lord had opened his eyes to this terrible truth. I could not agree with him anymore. Not only did this preacher rightly diagnose the problem, But he rightly understood the solution. He also said that we are in need of revival. We are in need of awakening. That's the only solution for a dead church. If I might speak a moment of our own fellowship, to speak to this deadness, to speak to this brokenness. On one side, we have a great portion who are sectarian and narrow-minded. And if you were to compare them to the Pharisees in the Gospels, they would be indistinguishable. And at the same time, on the other side, on the other hand, we have such an extreme theological liberalism and a denial of the plain teachings and practice of Jesus that it is beyond my comprehension that we pretend to read the same book. The evidence that the church is dead and that the salt has lost its savor is the downward spiral of morality that we are witnessing in our culture. Yes, the church is dead, my friend. And yes, the answer is revival, that God would answer the prayer of Habakkuk. O Lord, revive thy work. This is a timely prayer for the hour. This should be the heart of any true worshiper who desires to see God do in our generation what he has done in our father's generation, what he has done in the times of Scripture and even in contemporary times in the history of this great nation. I want us to continue in verse 17. The Bible says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God that one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. And so I don't want to get too tied down here with our modern understanding of slavery. This is a very offensive text to our modern understanding. But there is a greater principle that applies to every single one of us, this idea of radical submission that the Scripture calls us to. And so the Lord gives us a word as to how to navigate this broken and fallen world. The people of God find themselves in broken situations. We find ourselves in prison, so to speak, and God speaks to us and he gives us a path. He gives us a word. He gives us an example of how to live when we find ourselves in those difficult situations as a result of this evil culture. It does not mean that God supports the institution of slavery. It doesn't mean that it's his will for us to be in prison, but rather he gives us a message as to how to behave when we find ourselves in these difficult situations. And his will is that we are to submit to every institution ordained by man. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God that one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. I think the true sense is, and this will only become more clear as we continue to read this passage, that when we submit to the word of God, the Lord delights in us. He is pleased. We are bringing glory to God. We are shining in the midst of an evil generation, in the midst of injustice. We are representing, we are living the gospel. And so God is glorified in those situations when we submit, even when we are mistreated. I believe the sense is also that when we acknowledge God, when we submit to his word, even when it costs us, even when it hurts, even when it is painful, we are unleashing the power and grace of God. If we try to solve matters in our own strength, the devil gives us two or we were given two opportunities. The devil would have us to try to solve things by our own strength, to solve things by the sword, by our own strength. We were able to, in our own mind, fix certain situations. But when we trust in God and we live by faith, that's when God truly solves the problems and unleashes His grace and His power in our lives and in our country and our community in ways that we could never imagine. Look now at verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin, you're beaten for it, you endure it? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His footsteps. And so we have this concept that we are to be mindful of God. This is something that we are to cultivate. This comes from intimacy. This comes from a high view of Scripture. This comes from meditating on the Word of God, as His Word lives within us. And we find ourselves in those circumstances. The Holy Spirit is going to bring those things to mind, and we have the opportunity to acknowledge God and to obey Him and to be mindful of Him. And I think a way to explain this would be to consider a little child. If you've ever observed little children as they are running around and playing, and maybe they might do something cute, or they might shoot a basketball and they might make the basket. Many times the little child, he'll look up and he'll see who's watching, and he'll try to catch his father's eye to gain that approval. And so what an image we have here of how the Christian is to be as we live our life, as we obey Him, as we do things and we live with an awareness that God is watching us, as we live with an awareness that the world is watching us and that the church is watching us, that all eyes are upon us. And even this idea that the great cloud of witnesses, that those who are deceased, the angels, look down and they observe the way that we're living. When we choose to obey Scripture, God looks down and He is pleased with His children, and we might look up for a moment and catch the eye and the pleasure of our Father and know that this circumstance is in our Father's hands, and He will work through it, He will work it out, and He will unleash His power in ways that we can never ask or imagine or even conceive within our own understanding. And then Peter turns all of his attention. Why is it that we are to submit even to suffering and to hardship, and even when it is so very painful and difficult for us? It is because of Jesus. It is because of Christ. It is because of His example that He put before us. And so this is the focus of this passage. And so let's read here about Christ together. Verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His footsteps. And so there's a word for us. We have been called. It has been granted to us not only to believe, but also to suffer with Him. We have been called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who is given that wonderful title, the Suffering Servant. He gave us an example. It is an example that we are to follow, so that you might follow in His steps. It is one thing to assemble in a room and to talk about Jesus. It's one thing to lecture as a college professor might on history or given subjects. He might lecture about Napoleon, but that does not make him Napoleon, right? And so we are called to enter in to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We're called to enter in to the radical obedience and to follow in his footsteps, as the scripture says, verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. And so in so many ways, this restates, it summarizes, it confirms what Peter has already said. Consider that the greatest blessing that has ever come to humanity has come from our Savior, who is willing to submit to suffering and the redemption of the world. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And so in this challenging world, in the midst of spiritual apathy, and as we consider the spiritual death, even within the own church, what is it that the Lord is looking for? What is it that is the answer to this crisis hour? It is that we might die to sin, that we might be willing to submit to the word of the King, that we might throw off any conception of what it is to be a Christian according to the world, according to the American concept of our faith, but we might draw close to our Lord, that we might receive this invitation to imitate him, to follow in his footsteps. Everywhere that Paul went, he suffered in ways that cannot be understood in our mind. If you read Hebrews 11, and we venerate those heroes of the faith, it's amazing how suffering is associated with their glory. And this has not changed in any way. The Lord, as we draw closer to him, as we seek revival and quickening of the Spirit, as we seek to be authentic with our whole heart, as God leads this church closer to the cross, God is going to, the devil is going to raise up enemies, and there are going to be reasons and persecution and suffering that will arise even within this community. I believe that with all of my heart. And so this morning, the gospel is clear. We've read about it this morning, that Jesus Christ came to this world. He came to a miserable and hopeless race that was completely ruined and lost. He came and lived a perfect and sinless life, completely submitting to the will of the Father. He died for us, for our sins, all the sins that we committed. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day by the power of the Holy Spirit. He now turns to the world. He turns to us, that we are to believe on him. We are to trust his sacrifice. We are to repent. We are to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins in order that we might have our sins washed away and we might rise to newness of life and walk all the days of our life in obedience and trust and in the power of the Holy Spirit. If this is your desire, I would appeal to you to come forward this morning. If you have any other prayers, also, would you come at this time as we stand and sing our invitational song?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save.
He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Thank you.
Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational acapella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of acapella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. For the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.